Oh, for a faith that will not shrink, though pressed by many a foe, that will not tremble on the brink of any earthly woe, that will not murmur nor complain beneath the chastening rod, but in the hour of grief or pain will lean upon its God. A faith that shines more bright and clear when tempests rage without, that when in danger knows no fear, in darkness feels no doubt, that bears unmoved the world's dread frown, nor heeds its scornful smile, that seas of trouble cannot drown, nor Satan's arts beguile. A faith that keeps the narrow way till life's last hour is fled, and with a pure and heavenly ray lights up a dying bed. Lord, give us such a faith as this, and then whate'er may come, we'll taste in here the hallowed bliss of an eternal home. These words were written by William Bathurst, talking about a faith that wouldn't shrink, a faith that would go on until death. Interestingly enough, after 32 years of ministering in the same congregation in the Anglican Church, William Bathurst resigned because he did not believe what he was preaching. He did not believe the doctrines that were found in the Anglican Book of Common Prayer. He went to Oxford and was one of the top students, and the top students were basically forced into going into ministry. They believed that that's what should be done because the Church of England was a state-run church. And so William Bathurst, though he had several years of an enjoyable ministry with the people that he met with from week to week, was somebody that in the end did not believe what he had been preaching for over three decades. You contrast that to the Apostle Paul, who was somebody that died believing in what he had preached for years, that he had suffered for. I want to talk today about how we keep the faith, and that's what Paul said at the very end of his life. In the last letter, chronologically speaking, that we have in the New Testament of the Apostle Paul, he said in the closing chapter in 2 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 7 that he had kept the faith. You think about all that Paul went through. You know, yesterday we recognized our veterans and how they served and how they fought and the things they went through in order for us to have the freedoms that we have to this day. And I want to consider the words of a spiritual veteran, somebody who had been through the battles, had been in hard places because of the cause of Christ, and through all of that, even though dark was the way, even though the world was against him, the Apostle Paul kept his faith to the very end. He said, I have fought a good fight. He endured hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And at the end of his life, in the final chapter that he pens that is recorded for us in the New Testament, he says, I have kept the faith. Faith, sometimes in the Bible, is used in the sense of what we believe, the body of truth. Like Jude 3 tells us that we should contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. And so we have to believe the faith that is the New Testament, the gospel. And there might be things that man-made churches would teach that we would not agree with, and so we want to keep the faith by following the revealed message that God has given. But we also want to make sure that we keep the faith in the sense of our own trust in God, our own belief. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, the ASV says that faith is the conviction of things hoped for, the assurance of things not seen. And in verse 6 it says that without that faith it's impossible to please God. And so we want to make sure that we keep that conviction, that assurance alive in our hearts as well. And so both the system of faith and our own personal faith or trust in God, we want to make sure that we keep that till the very end and not be like people that at the end of their life resign and say, well, I don't believe it like I used to. And so what Paul does in 2 Timothy chapter 4 is he gives his parting words to this young Timothy, and there are a lot of things that Paul says in this final chapter that will help us if we would follow in his footsteps to keep the faith as well. Now, if you have a bulletin this morning, there is an insert in your bulletin, and I have some blanks that you can fill in for the outline. As you'll see, there are a lot of points. We're going to go through them rather quickly, But Paul said, I have kept the faith, and that's the first blank that you would think of in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. So you can follow along as we go through and consider how we can be faithful unto the point, even if it costs us our life, even if we have to die. Like Jesus says in Revelation 2, verse 10, that if we're faithful unto death, we'll be given a crown of life. If we can follow what Paul did, then we will be well on our way to continuing doing that. First thing Paul did that I notice in this chapter when I read verse 1 is notice he says to Timothy, I charge you, Timothy. He wrote these two letters to Timothy. He called Timothy his son in the faith in chapter 1 of the first letter to Timothy. Paul was a mentor to the younger, and that's the first thing he did. He mentored the younger. And if we want to keep the faith, we've got to be people that mentor the younger generation, pass it along to the next generation. And we cannot just be people that say the right things at the right times. We have to be people that are invested in the lives of younger people. I don't know how much older Paul was than Timothy, but seems since he's calling him his son in the faith, maybe he's about 30 years older. But Timothy saw Paul go through struggles and trials for the cause of Christ. Paul was not just somebody that could get up and give the truth to people. He was somebody that lived it out. And Timothy saw that. And in the church, young people need to see older people that are living out their faith and working it into their lives. Not just something that they hear on Sunday morning, but something that they see lived in front of them day after day. So Paul mentored the younger. He mentored Timothy. And because he was doing that, he was also concerned. And that's why he's writing in the last years of his life, the last little bit of his life, he's writing to Timothy, and he's encouraging him. And over again, he gives Timothy a charge. He encourages Timothy to keep the charge, keep the faithful, and to also charge other people. So Paul is trying to pass it along by mentoring younger people. And if we want to keep the faith personally and the faith that was delivered, we have to learn to mentor younger people and to pour our lives into the next generation. And that's exactly what Paul is doing here. Secondly, he realized judgment is coming. He says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his coming and his kingdom. This charge is a serious charge. This charge is given in light of the fact that God is going to judge the world by Jesus Christ one day. Judgment is coming. This is not something that was just maybe perhaps a far-off possibility. This was a certain fact of God that was coming that Paul was aware of. You remember in 1 Thessalonians 4 that Paul wrote to the church of Thessalonica and said in verses 16 and 17 that the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with the Lord in the air to meet the Lord in the clouds, and others that have been raised from the dead, and will ever be with the Lord. This was not something that was just a remote possibility. It was an absolute certainty. In Philippians 2, he says that at Jesus' name, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess. Romans 14, verse 10 tells us that's exactly what's going to happen on that final day. And so if you want to keep the faith, you cannot just focus on the here and now. You live in a world that wants you to just focus on the present, whatever you can get for right now. As Christians, we have to remind ourselves that judgment is coming. And that's why I need to keep the faith. Because there's coming a day in which God will judge all by Jesus Christ, the living and the dead. And I will stand in judgment as well. And how will I fare in that? If I've kept the faith, I will fare well. So he realized that judgment was coming. He also, notice verse 2, stayed faithful to the word. He gives this charge in light of the judgment, and he says, preach the word. And that would make sense, because what are we going to be judged by? The word, right? John 12, 48, the words that Jesus spoke, we're going to be judged by. Revelation 20, verse 12, there's another book that's open, which is the book of life, and we're judged out of the things that are written therein. And so he says, preach the word. That's something I have to remember as a preacher, is that I can't just get up here and give my opinions or my think-sos. I have to stay with God's word. That's what we're going to be judged by. That's really what's going to help you and I most, is simply preaching God's word. And so he says, preach the word. Notice also in verse 13 that he tells Timothy, especially bring the parchments. The parchments were the Old Testament scriptures. You think about Paul being all alone in a prison, and he says to Timothy, I want my Bible with me. I want to be able to read the scriptures. And so Paul was somebody that kept going back to God's word, even when he felt alone, even when he was troubled and in trials. Instead of running away from God's word, he ran to God's word. And so you and I, if we're going to keep the faith, we have to run to the Bible as a source of comfort when we're going through dark times. You remember what the Bible says in Romans 15, verse 4 about the Old Testament? It mentions that through the comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 18, Paul says, comfort one another with these words. And so both the Old Testament and the New Testament provide tremendous sources of comfort for us as we're living the Christian life. And so we have to continually, day by day, be studying the Word for ourselves, be looking at it ourselves, be faithful to the Word. Notice number three, that he recognized danger. I guess this is number four, isn't it? He recognized danger was possible. Notice we see here in verse 3, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust will they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They'll turn away their ears from the truth and be turned to fables. You see, staying with the Word was important, not just because it helps us to be encouraged, but also there's a danger of going off into false doctrine, going off into things that aren't true, that lead to false hope. And so some people would turn away from the truth. In 1 Timothy 4, Paul told Timothy that the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. So it is true that we need to maintain true doctrine, right doctrine, because people can veer off from the truth into false doctrine, and that would cause us not to keep the faith. It would be an impure faith. It wouldn't be what was delivered, the system of truth. And so we don't keep the faith simply by avoiding problems, but we have to face them honestly. If there's something that is lacking in our teaching, if we're off balance, if we start teaching something that is not the way that the Bible presents it, not what God wants us to teach, we have to be aware of that. We have to be aware of departures from the truth, and it is part of all of our duty to make sure that we're staying with the Bible instead of falling off into error. And then he also did this. He pressed on to the end. Notice what he says in verses 5 through 7. Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of your ministry, for I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. We've already talked about fighting the fight, keeping the faith. But notice he says here, I finished my course. I finished the race. Many times the Bible mentions the Christian life as an endurance race. And the race has a certain endpoint that we are looking towards. It's a certain finish line. You think about those people that run on the track. Those track stars, they aren't looking all around at the people sitting in the stands. They're focused on the tape. They're focused on the end, on the goal. And that's what Paul did. He focused on that ending point. In Philippians chapter 3, he says that he pressed on to the mark, to the prize of the high calling in Jesus Christ. He pressed on to that ending point. And also, there are certain rules in a race that keep us focused. You know, in chapter 2 of this epistle, he says, if a man strive for the masteries, he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. You know, if you don't follow the rules, you're not going to get the crown. I remember when I was in track in high school, that if somebody dropped the baton on the, on the relay, that was it. You're disqualified. If you veered over into somebody's other lane, you're disqualified. And so we have these rules. The Bible gives us these rules in order to keep us focused. You know, Paul recognized in 1 Corinthians 9 that he could be a castaway. He could be disqualified if he didn't abide by the rules. And so he kept under his body. He brought it under subjection. He lived according to the rules so that he would make it to that finish line. So can you say at the end of life, I've finished my course. I've made it to the finish line. That's what Paul said. And then notice he looked towards the reward. In verse 8, he says, henceforth, because I have finished my course, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me in that day, not to me only, but to them also that love his appearing. Just as somebody that finishes the race gets crowned, we, if we will finish the race till the very end, have a reward. But our reward is not a wreath that perishes, not some corruptible crown, not some honor bestowed in this life that people will eventually forget about. It's an everlasting reward. It's an imperishable wreath. Like 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25 says, that every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. They do it to obtain a corruptible crown. At some point, that gold medal will corrode. And well before that, what people remember about that gold medal will fade away. But what we have is this incorruptible wreath that we are striving for. And so Paul looked to the reward. He kept his eyes focused on what was going to be granted him after he finished his course. And then notice, he also surrounded himself with faithful people. In verses 9 and 10, he tells Timothy, "Do your diligence to come to me shortly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." Don't you know how sad that made Paul? Here was a companion. Colossians talks about him. Demas was a fellow laborer, and yet he had left. He was no longer with Paul because he loved this present world. And even other people that were faithful were not there because they were doing other works. Paul is all alone in prison. And so he says, "I only have Luke with me. Titus has gone to Dalmatia, Crescens to Galatia." You see, Paul, as strong as he was in the faith, knew how he was vulnerable when he was alone. He knew that he needed Barnabas. You have Paul and Timothy here. You have Paul and Silas, the second missionary journey. You have Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey. Paul was always surrounded by other people who were faithful. And you and I will not make it to the end. We won't keep the faith if we act like a Lone Ranger Christian, that we can just do it all on our own. The whole reason that God has called us here this morning is for us to encourage one another to keep the faith to the very end. You know, you can't be a Lone Ranger Christian. Even the Lone Ranger needed Tonto, didn't he? And so we need each other, right? We need to encourage one another. And I can't remain faithful if I'm just on my own. And so part of that, an outgrowth of that, is what we find in verse 11. He says, "Only Luke is with me. Take Mark," that is John Mark, "and bring him with you, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." Isn't this interesting? Paul restored relationships. In the first missionary journey, after they had gone through the island of Cyprus and they went to Antioch in Asia Minor, John Mark turned back and didn't go with them to the work. And so when they were about to set out on their second missionary journey, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with him. Seems that some think that maybe they were of blood relation, maybe cousins or something. Can't know for sure. But he wanted to take John Mark with him, and Paul didn't think it was good. Here was a man that didn't continue with them all the way through the work. He turned back early. And so Paul was dead set against John Mark coming with them. And Barnabas wanted him to go with him. And the contention was so sharp between them, Acts 15 tells us, that they couldn't continue together. So Barnabas is determined to take John Mark. Paul thought it's not good to take with him because he departed with them from Pamphylia. And so because this contention is so sharp, they parted ways. Barnabas took John Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul took Silas. And so here was somebody that was not what he should have been on that first missionary journey. Paul was not going to have him come along the second missionary journey. But now at the end of his life, Paul considers John Mark and he says, now he's profitable. He saw when people did better. Yes, he could see their shortcomings, but when they did better, he was willing to restore relationships and get along with them and get on with the work of Christ. We have to do that. I tell you, one of the big reasons why people don't keep the faith, they have a falling out with somebody, and members of the church splinter, and because of all that splintering and no restoration taking place, everybody becomes alone, and then they don't keep the faith. We have to learn to restore relationships. And part of that is forgiveness. You know, Paul restored this relationship, was thinking good of John Mark, and he also mentions this about other people. He says in verse 16, at my first answer, that is when he stood before the Roman authorities, whether he would be tried, you know, whether he'd be put to death in the trial or not, whatever the verdict would come out, nobody was with him. Nobody stood with him. And he said, I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. He was willing to forgive. He says, may it not be charged against them. And so we have to remember to forgive one another. And remember this, Ephesians 4:32 says that we should be kind to one another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven us. Think about how God's forgiven you, you should forgive somebody else. And so that's part of the restoring relationships, and that's what Paul did at the end of his life in order to keep the faith. If you always are holding grudges against other people and you can never forgive them, you can't really keep the faith. It's going to kind of cause you so much pessimism that you're going to turn away from the truth. And then finally, Paul realized that Christ was with him. Notice verse 17. Nobody stood with me, but the Lord stood with me. And that's really what mattered. Even if everybody else is against you, the Lord's with you if you're following the truth. So when we're struggling, we have to remember that Christ is always there. Do you remember what Matthew 28:20 tells us? About when Jesus sent them out, he said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. See, Jesus is always with you. Hebrews 13:5, God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so even if you do feel alone, even if you don't have the relationships that you once had, even if people have fallen away from the truth, remember that God is with you. In all of these ways, Paul kept the faith to the very end, so that in the last letter he ever wrote, he said, I'm ready. I'm ready to be offered. I'm ready for the Lord to come back. I'm ready for my reward. Can you say the same thing? Will you be able to say the same thing at the end of your life? Will you keep the faith to the very end? In order to do that, first you have to be obedient to the faith. Like we mentioned, the system of truth. In Acts 6, verse 7, there were many of the priests, a great company of them, that were obedient to the faith. That is, the gospel. What does the gospel say? Well, it says we have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, John 8:24. It says that we have to repent of our sins, Acts 2:38. That we have to confess our faith before men. In Romans 10:10, the mouth is what we use to confess unto salvation. And we have to be baptized in water, putting on our Lord in baptism, Galatians 3, verse 26. When we do that, our sins are washed away, Acts 22:16. We're added to the church, Acts 2, verse 47. But maybe you've done those first things and you haven't been keeping the faith. That is, you haven't continued in faith and in confidence and trust in God. And that's what Paul is saying here, is he's saying that he's kept the faith to the very end. It's not just obeying initially. It's staying faithful to the very end. And if we will do these things that we've mentioned, it will go a long way in helping us to keep our faith to the very end so that we can hear in that last day, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joys of thy Lord. And so if you need to either obey the faith or to come back and keeping the faith, we invite you to come while together we stand and while we sing.
Jesus is calling, calling, calling. Jesus is calling today. Why should I linger, linger, linger? I will arise and away. They are so happy, happy, happy. Who do their Savior obey? Why should I linger, linger, linger? I will arise and away. Jesus is pleading, pleading, pleading. Why should I wander and sin? While to his glory, 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 glad
Seated, please.